the victory. So good to see you in the house of the Lord this evening, and again, it's great to have Pastor back with us. What a great message this morning, and that's what kind of triggered me to sing, God is a good God. He said that several times this morning, and God is a good God, amen, and he's been good, shown himself strong over the past couple of weeks in his family, and we're thankful for that. We praise the Lord for it, and it's great to have a missionary with us tonight, and Brother Justin will come around in a few moments, and we'll recognize him. We look forward to hearing from him tonight. Also, please remember Miss Lucille Turner, Brother Snyder's mom, who fell and broke her hip this week, had surgery on Friday, and I sent him a little message this afternoon, and so just please continue to lift her up in prayer and the family as they watch after her. Also, we have many, many prayer requests. I know I'd never remember them all. But please just continue to pray for each one. I'm glad to know that he never forgets, amen? And he is with us, and he knows what we're going through, and he knows everyone that's sick and everyone that has a need. But it is just great to be in his house tonight. But we'll go to the Lord again in a word of prayer and just ask him to be with us. Please remember not only the choir for next Sunday, but I think Uncle Brian will be preaching on Sunday morning. I think CJ is preaching on Sunday evening, but the choir has we're trying our best to put together a little program, if you'll allow me to say it that way, for next Sunday morning, and so we've been working pretty hard over the past few weeks, and we're going to try and nail that down next Saturday. We're going to have a choir practice here, and so please pray for us. We're going to get together at 3 o'clock next Saturday afternoon, and then the choir will be here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I'm passing out parts as they come. You know, somebody walks in the door, and I'm like, hey, you're going to do, hey, good to see you, and it's kind of where we are with it. But it's been hard to get everybody together, the children's home traveling, and we have some special guests that'll be here with us, working with us next Saturday and Sunday morning. So you just make it a matter of prayer, because again, the Lord knows all about it, and I'd sure appreciate it if you'd pray concerning that. But it is, it's just great to know how the Lord's been touching Lily and Pastor and the family. And so we enjoyed the message this morning. And you pray for the service tonight. Lord, we love you and praise you. And we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness and love that you've extended to us. Lord, it is amazing that you would love us the way you do. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, especially during this season, Lord, it seems like the hustle and the bustle gets to us, and we all are torn in so many different directions, and Lord, there's traffic everywhere, and everywhere you go, it's crowded. But Lord, help us in these next few days that we would just slow down and realize what the real meaning of Christmas is. Lord, we thank you for the joy that we feel during this time of year. But Lord, help us that our minds would be centered upon the greatest gift that has ever been given, and that is your precious Son. We thank you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our speaker in a few moments. Lord, I pray that you would touch the offering now, both the gift and the giver. We'll praise you, Lord, and we'll thank you for all that's accomplished here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. He's coming soon.
Praise the Lord. Tonight, I want to say a couple of things as everybody's taking their seat. Lily sends her love to everyone tonight, Lily and Miss Christy, and they watched the service this morning, but they send their love tonight, and thank you again for all your prayers. I mentioned this morning, but Miss Darlene, thank you and the girls for that phone call. The Tuesday before her surgery on the 3rd, that meant so much to Lily, but to me and Christy as well. It was very touching. It meant a whole lot. Thank you for taking the time out to do that. Just appreciate y'all's support and everybody else who has helped us through this. We appreciate that. And of course, we have Brother Scott Kirby here with us tonight. And Brother Scott, I told Lily, you can go ahead and come around, brother. I told Lily, I said, we got people in Alaska praying for you, honey, and so she was excited to know that. But right quick before I turn things over to Brother Scott, Jude Partain went home today from the hospital. Had a 16 years old open heart surgery. We've been praying for him. He went home. Also, friends of ours, Lily grew up with Anna Horsley, also was released from Scottish Rite today. And so we praise the Lord for that. Again, just continue to remember Miss Lucille Turner, Diane Ely, as she recovers still from her back surgery, Leonard Palmer, and all the rest on our prayer list. Just remember those things. And God's good, and he's answering prayer. And at this time, we have Scott Kirby, Dr. Scott Kirby, from Alaska Grace Works. And the church, we've been supporting him for somewhat 20, 25 years, something like that. Can we give him a warm welcome tonight?
Okay. Hey, everybody. Okay, I'm so happy to be with you. I think it's at least 30 years. It goes way back. Way back. And I debated whether just to preach a gospel message with you or kind of just tell an exciting missionary story, and I just thought I'd tell my story a little bit. Some of you would be interested in getting acquainted. Are y'all hearing okay on sound?
Yes, sir.
But way back yonder in the okay, you guys are with me. Good. Don't fall off the pew during this. A couple of preliminary things. One is just to confirm, I believe this book is the Word of God. I believe every word in it. I believe it is without error. I believe Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. Substitutionary atonement. I believe Jesus is coming again, hopefully soon. Hallelujah. And I believe that without the message, without believing in Jesus, people are lost for eternity. And so there's an urgency. So in a sense, I'm an evangelist. not in the Snyder Turner skilledness as that guy is, but that's who I am and where I am. I was 17 years old, a good church kid that didn't know Jesus. Got my family taking me to a very liberal church, and a cute girl in my senior class that I was interested in, but I didn't have a chance, invited me to a Christian youth meeting. I went not because I was interested in God, but because I was interested in the girl. And I got in that group, and they were singing like you guys were singing. They believed it. They were singing like they loved Jesus and knew Jesus. I had never heard that before, you know. And sometimes you choir members, you don't know the power of just joyful worship and singing. And that's what touched my heart, was my peers singing and worshiping Jesus in a living room. Afterwards, the young lady came up to me and said, "Could we go out on the porch and talk?" And I thought, oh, yeah, certainly. Let's do that. Okay. And she took me out on the porch, and she shared a gospel track with me. And I lied at the very end. "Would you like to receive Jesus?" "Oh, I already know Jesus." But I did not. That very night, I went home. I was in Roswell, Georgia. I'm a Georgia boy. I graduated University of Georgia. I'm a Georgia Bulldog. And by the way, for you football fans, I was talking to Coach Bobo. Coach Bobo's dad, you Georgia people, his dad, who's more interested in talking about Jesus than talking about football. And he had helped bring Gunnar Stockton along, and he also is really proud of his grandson, who's playing center for Georgia, who's the spiritual leader of the Georgia football team. So Coach Bobo and I had a nice visit last Sunday night. But how did I chase that rabbit? But I'm a Georgia boy. Although I've been living in Alaska for 19 years now, so as my home, I came back to Georgia for a little while to thaw out. And y'all aren't helping me. I expected a little warmer temperature than this. But I came to Christ, and I was all in. My life just got rocked when I met Jesus. I mean, rocked, changed. And so I started actually speaking in some churches. I got saved at 17, and I was speaking in churches within a year and a half. And I got invited to preach in a little church, country church near Maysville, Georgia. I was 19 years old. They had twice a month preaching. Every Sunday school. Y'all remember that model? Every Sunday school, twice a month preaching. And they invited me to preach. I preached. And they said, "Can you come back in 2 weeks?" And I said, "Sure." And I came back 2 weeks later and preached again. And then the old elder in the church put his arm around me and said, "Son, we voted you in last week." "Say what?" You know? And I was pastoring at 19 years old. I did not have a clue. I could preach the word. I love Jesus. I love the word. I love to study the Bible. But I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I can remember that little country church a lot. I do remember I had never been exposed to country gospel music. Okay? I was a city boy. So they said, "Well, Friday night we have gospel singing." And they quarterly they would swap between the Methodist and the Baptist and the Christian church. So then I came up to the gospel singing and fell in love with country gospel music, which I had never heard. And I've learned, you know, the playing the piano and, you know, playing the piano. And it was cool. I had a great time. I do remember a couple of things that happened. One time, the old elder Jimmy Doss, who ran a bulldozer, and he put his arm around me and said, "Son, you preach pretty good, but you need to yell more." And then another time, we were doing a verse-by-verse Bible study. I was doing that with the men on the front steps of the church. And this old church was back in the woods, kind of, the cemetery had slaves and Indians. Most of the headstones were just rocks. They didn't know, have any names. The big accomplishment of my reign there was we built indoor toilets. Before that, when I got there, they were outdoor toilets. This was just a little white clapboard country church. But we would meet out on the front porch of the church, and we were going verse by verse through the book of Romans. And I'll never forget the day when Jimmy Doss, who was the leader of the church, said to me, he said, "Scott, you know, I always thought a man was saved by what he did, but studying Romans, I discovered it was by faith alone." That's big. Your lead church leader didn't know. And I consider that my high point, best thing I ever did, you know, in that. Went off to seminary after that, and pastored for 14 years, actually some of those years in Mableton. And then I had a young man in the church who was passionate about missions, and I didn't care a thing about missions. It just didn't. It just was boring. I don't know what I was saying. And this man started just encouraging me in missions. And then we worked out a trip where I could go to Africa and really see missions. Find yourself in a Maasai Indian native village by yourself. And it rocked my life. And so I came back and started leading our church to become engaged in raising up missionaries and supporting missionaries. And I'm proud to say the last 5 years I was at that church, we had 11 people leave the church and go into full-time missions, some with the Southern Baptists and some with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. But that was pretty proud of that. I was so passionate about missions. When the walls came down in Eastern Europe in 1989-90, suddenly you had this, and Russia, you had this giant area of the world that opened up to the free spread of the gospel. And you know, you remember Book of Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And you know, sometimes God would just say, "Well, bless your heart, but no thank you," you know. But in my case, God said, "Okay, go." And so I preached from Isaiah 6 that Sunday, Pastor Justin. And then I said, "I'm resigning and going into missions." I formed our mission, which is Global Partnership Ministries, with the goal of partnering churches here with churches in Eastern Europe, Romania, Russia, Ukraine, that suddenly were opened up to the free spread of the gospel, where before they were under the atheistic communist rule, and they were pretty limited how much they could do. So if we could partner a church here with churches over there, we could help them do the job. And that's where you guys got involved, where y'all took in the Sophronia Church and decided we're going to start helping that little church, that village church, it's a village in Romania, to help spread the gospel and multiply churches in their surrounded villages. And you've been doing that almost 30 years. And I'm so grateful for your partnership with them. And I'm still the middleman, wiring the money over there and getting the money. There's nothing taken out. 100% of what you give goes to that Romanian church and that Romanian pastor that you designated. So that's been going on for years. I do that. I was just this week, I was working with an accountant on QuickBooks. We did it for 3 days, just getting the year all together. And it looks like we sent about $58,000 this year directly to Romania. That's not me leading teams. That's money that was going straight to helping partner mission efforts. And then we've also, when the Russians invaded Ukraine, I'm real proud of this, because I had all those relationships in Romania, which has been a strong area for me. Romanian churches, we would send thousands of dollars to Romanian pastors that I knew and trusted. And they would mobilize their people, get trucks, shop, fill up trucks full of food and supplies for the Ukrainian refugees. When the Russians invaded, you heard about all the Ukrainians that left the country, but you had 12 million people who moved from eastern Ukraine, where the fighting was, to western Ukraine. And where were they going to live? What were they going to eat? They had to leave their homes during this invasion. And so it was pretty cool that we developed a model where we would mobilize funds, where I would send it to my Romanian pastor friends who I would trust with my life. They would buy the food, load up a caravan of vehicles, drive across the border. They had a Romanian border person and a Ukrainian border person who made that work. And then they would rendezvous at a Ukrainian Baptist church right across the border. Schools and Christian camps and churches who were hosting and housing hundreds of refugees would come there with their trucks, load up all the supplies and go back to their locations and feed people and care for people. So it was a good model, and I know we did about $135,000, and there was no middleman. No middleman on this side, no middleman on the other side. All of that money went to buy food and supplies for refugees in the name of Jesus. And I'm real proud of that has gone on. And still, although the money has kind of weakened now, it's not much coming in now, but in those first year, I was in Ukraine 2 weeks after the Russians invaded. Don't look at me like I'm either brave or idiot. I was on the other side of the country, so apart from a few air raid sirens going off once in a while, I was not getting shot at. You know, never mind. So anyway, Romania, I've been to Romania about 150 trips, probably taken 3,500 people over on mission trips, and all of them doing kind of what y'all did, partnering churches here with churches over there. And a lot of those partnerships continue even today, just like you guys are, and I'm thankful for that and very proud of that. That was during the 1990s. After about 2000, interest in that part of the world began to wane because it had been 10 years since freedom had come. And so it began to slow down a lot. A long story, but God led me to move our mission to Alaska. Still do the Romania stuff, but led me to move our mission to Alaska. Let me tell you a little about that. Alaska's the least church-attending state in America. I passed more churches driving over from East Cobb today than are in the whole town of Anchorage, which is the largest city in the state. It's very, we have churches, but most of them are small and weak. And so the model that we developed, and actually how it happened was I went up to Alaska and I knew I wanted, because I'd been taking volunteer mission teams to Romania. That was my strength, Pastor Justin. And so I knew I wanted to do that, but I wasn't sure how I would use them in a significant, intentional, evangelistic way. A lot of mission teams just build buildings, and that's not my calling. My calling is to win people to Jesus. And so I met with, after I was there for a few months, a Baptist pastor said, "Scott, would you come talk to me?" And so I went over and talked to him, and he said, "Scott, why don't you do da 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 da?" And he laid out the entire ministry plan that we still practice years later today. And then he said, "You could call it something like Grace Works." And I said, "That's a nice name," because our mission is named Legally Global Partnership Ministries. We are incorporated in the state of Georgia, where I originally started the mission. We still are Legally Global Partnership Ministries. That wasn't a good name when you're out in local public, because in public city parks working in an American environment. So we needed a new name. So God gave us that name. And here's what we do. We want to reach those areas that the churches are not reaching. And we also want to connect with lost people. How do you do that in an intentional but not a scary to frighten them away situation? And so we followed a model where we would go into public city parks or mobile home parks we would feed children. These are, and most, almost all of the, they're all, as a matter of fact, more low-income, very diverse communities. As a matter of fact, you won't realize this, Alaska, Anchorage, where I live, four out of the five most diverse communities in America are in Anchorage, Alaska. And when I say diverse, I mean red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in His sight. And they're all mixed together. So when we go into a park, you have Pacific Islanders, you have Russians, you have Hmong from Southeast Asia, you have Hispanic, you have everything. Native American, we have 20% of our population in Alaska is Native American, either Eskimo or Indian. And that was a big deal, a lot of what I did in the first years. So we will go into those parks, and here's what, and we will do, we will feed kids who normally would get free meals in the summer, in the winter, but in the summer they're hungry. And so we serve meals to kids, we do Bible study, a lot of recreation, because play is the love language of children, and so you earn the right to talk about Jesus by playing with them. And so we host church groups and Christian school groups who come to Alaska to man this kind of ministry. And so, like last summer, we were in 13 different parks or mobile home parks every day, 5 days a week, for weeks and weeks and weeks doing this ministry. Well, where do you get all the folks? Last summer, we had 70-some-odd church groups come up, over 1,100 mission volunteers. So what do you do with them? We do everything. We house them. We feed them. We transport them. We organize the ministry. So last summer, we had 3 housing sites. We have 37 vehicles, 10 cargo trailers, 5 campers, a shower trailer, and a bunk trailer. We used to have a mission airplane. By the way, I'm a mission pilot. During COVID, you couldn't fly into the villages anymore, which is what the plane was for. And so it was time to just say, time to clip my wings. So don't do that anymore, but I sure miss it. By the way, I told you, Alaska is the most glorious, beautiful place in the world. You know, don't check my doctrine on this, okay? But sometimes I like to say God created the world in 7 days, and on the 8th day He made Alaska just to show off. I mean, it's just, don't check my doctrine. Okay. But it is drop-dead gorgeous, but it's spiritually really dark. I mean, I love seeing a lot of churches, you know, like we have here in Georgia. And I know there's oodles of still lost people. And just looking at voting records, I can tell that y'all got a lot of work to do. But tell you what, I'm in a dark place also, that we really need the message of Jesus. And so we have grown to become the largest evangelistic outreach event in the state of Alaska. This coming summer, coming up, I've already got 82 church groups booked to come up and serve. And you know, in 30-some-odd years, Calvary has never sent a team to Alaska. Shame, shame, shame. So y'all work on that one if you can. I'd love for you to do that. But we've got these. We house them. We feed them. Everything. We run 3 concurrent kitchens all summer long, 3 meals a day, serving all this mission army. I run this thing with volunteer staff, so that the money goes to reach people for Jesus, not paying a lot of salary stuff. And so here is my major purpose for being in Georgia for this period of time. It's not to raise money. It's, and I thank you for your gifts, and keep it coming. It's not to even recruit mission teams, but my big need is folks who are willing to take a month and come up to Alaska and serve as a volunteer staff. That may mean as a helper in the kitchen, if that is that person's interest. It may mean watching over and holding down one of our 13 park locations, hosting the mission teams and keeping up with the kids and overseeing the follow-up efforts. It may mean mechanicking, keeping our 37 vehicles running, which is an enormous job and a lot of money. All of this, but if you've got an interest and you have a sense of call to come up and give 4 weeks, just check the church office. They'll have my contact stuff. And also, I did bring a couple of brochures, which I'll just leave here. If you have an interest in maybe serving this summer, here's the deal. You get yourself to Alaska. We don't pay you anything, but we don't charge you anything. And you're going to eat really good, you know, because I make sure that it's good Southern cooking just because that's important to me. So it's been just a wonderful ride as God has just prospered. Every year we lead lots and lots of people to Christ. Each of our 13 locations, we have a local Alaska church partner at each of those 13 locations. So we're not cowboys out there just kind of winning and leaving them, but we're trying to connect them with local churches. Some of my partners are really good. Some of them are not so good, and some I fired because they're not engaged. But we make sure that every day there is a Bible lesson for the kids and the youth, and then we make sure that the gospel is shared clearly every day, but especially one day a week we devote specifically to the whole gospel message. And then in addition to being in all of those 13 locations every day, 5 days a week, each of those 13 locations, we have a once a week evening park party, evangelistic park party. Y'all would call them block parties in Georgia. But it's an evangelistic park party with music, with cookout. We're cooking hot dogs. There's a lot of sport and games going on. But we stop, and for 5 minutes, it's a street preaching situation where we share clearly the message of Jesus and give people an opportunity to talk to us, and because that's what we're there for. We're not there to feed people, although we do feed people. We try to meet human need. But our message is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that means we have well over 100 neighborhood park parties every summer. And those are a big outfit, and they're about $400 each, plus outfitting trailers with all the supplies for that. Because you're going 13 different ways, you're using a lot of vehicles, and then you're running three kitchens. Those are using a lot of vehicles. You're having to visit different locations. We have a lot of 15-passenger vans. A lot of times between the staff and the team, that's not enough. Today, I know Jamie, who's our operations guy, was looking at a van today. It was $20,000. Do you know what a late model, low mileage, 15-passenger van is costing right now? Over $50,000, which up until now has been our model of trying to just keep our, as we grow the mission and grow the staff, but that gets pretty expensive. One other cool thing, I don't know, when am I supposed to hush? Okay. Well, I want to honor this, but I may leave about 5 minutes just to let you ask any questions, because I know some of y'all may have some. So for the last 15 years, I've been a member of Calvary Baptist Church, okay, in Anchorage, Alaska. And they have been, it was a decline, Baptist church, mostly seniors, almost all, it was all seniors. And they've just been through so much over the years that they weren't recovering. And our purpose was not to build that church up, but they allowed us to base out of their church. And because it was one of the largest church buildings in the state of Alaska, it gave us a place I mean, we house over 100 people in that building. We feed well over 100 people three meals a day, three times a day. We have a parking lot full of vehicles. So because it was declined, a church, we could use almost all of the building. I mean, the church office and the sanctuary was all that was basically, and then the fellowship hall for Bible class, that's all that was getting used. There had been no children. So 2.5 years ago, and I was a member there, we had been working through them for years, and they trusted us. It was a church where you had a couple who had been there 40 years, and they were, I don't know the right word, the power people in the church. They loved this church. They had invested their lives in this church. They felt like God had entrusted them to protect that. And so we had a great relationship. And I tell you what, it's a lot easier to not own a building and just be guest in it than it is to take ownership of a building, okay? But it was declining, and so I went to James and Janelle. James was 90 at the time, and Janelle was 87 at the time and sick. And I went to them, and I said, if you guys would agree to give us the campus, Global Partnership Ministries, the campus, we'll base our mission out of it, but we'll also restart a new church fresh at this campus, targeting next generation, young people, young families, children. I couldn't believe it. James said, that sounds great. And so then I took it to the congregation, about 20 people, and I shared that with them. And they voted unanimously. Anybody know how exciting, how hard it is to get a unanimous vote in a Baptist church? They vote, especially to give away, to dissolve the church and to give away the campus to somebody. And they voted unanimously because they believed us. They believed in us. We had been part of them for years and years. They knew we weren't going to take advantage of them, and we were going to do what we promised. That made my life, that was a blessing, and yet that made my life a whole lot tougher. And I'm not a young spring chicken anymore. I'm 72, believe it or not. I didn't hear any gasp. Okay, please help me on that. Any gasp? So there were two big things that needed to be done on that. One was, this was a tired 1950s building. Wood siding, that Air Force Base, Elmendorf Air Force Base, is within 200 yards of the campus. That Air Force guys had pretty much nailed together. And behind the wood siding is just all kind of, you know, sheathing. All just looked like they found a pile of wood and just started fitting things together. It was pretty exciting. And the 50s wood siding was just bad shape. So we had two things to do. One, we needed a leader for our new church. My calling is not to pastor. My calling is to lead a mission organization and to be a missionary. So started the search for someone. And then secondly, we needed to fix this building up. And so one of the things we're really good at is church volunteer teams. So in the last 2 years, we've hosted numerous building teams that came up, completely pulled everything off, put new nice metal siding on everything. It shines, and it takes we call it a pre-statehood building. Anything built before 1958, when Alaska became a state, can you believe that? Is a pre-statehood building. It's like a historic place or something. So that got all done, and then the inside was 1950s, bathrooms, 1950s, everything needed a lot of work. And so with mission teams, we renovated that whole thing. I'm very proud, thankful to Jesus to say we never borrowed any money. We don't owe any money. It's all done, and it's apart from the fact that we still have the 1950s boiler that's running the forced water, hot water heating a building in a very cold place. And I like to say that boiler. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego where they got thrown in the furnace? Okay. That's, you open the door of that thing, and that's where they were. Hey, it was pretty scary. It's done. It's done. Meanwhile, there was a guy in South Africa. He's Afrikaans. And in 2019, he felt like God told him to start a church in Alaska. He had never been to Alaska. He didn't know anything about Alaska. It's a whole story how God spoke to him on that. But God does still speak today.
Yes, sir.
And he started a process. And along the way, I heard about it. And, of course, I didn't give it much credibility. He's literally halfway around the world, from Alaska to South Africa. But through some amazing things, he had moved to Florida, where a church was training him in church planting down there. Meanwhile, we had found our church planter. This guy led Youth for Christ in Alaska, and he had the ability to, he was an evangelist, and we had set up there and we had it solved. He was going to be our church starter for the new church. August last year, I'm on the phone. Chris from Alaska, who's in our church planner, was a little worried of who was going to take over Youth for Christ in Alaska. And I knew Jax, who's our guy in Florida, who eventually became our church planter. I hope this doesn't confuse you. Jax is short for Jacques, okay? He's South African, Afrikaans. And so Chris was worried that he needed somebody to take his place with Youth for Christ. So we called Jax and those two guys. I just put the two guys together on the phone. They talked. Chris comes back kind of starry-eyed and looked like something had happened. And he said, "That guy's really amazing." And I said, okay. So meanwhile, about 2 weeks later, I'd felt led to invite Jax up to Alaska, not to give him a job, because I already had Chris to give him to be our church planter, a church starter. But I just wanted to help this young man who felt called to Alaska find something in Alaska and get his family moved up there. So I flew him up. He arrived on Friday night. Saturday, I took him on my typical sightseeing thing where we take a boat and go look at a glacier. We hike to a place in the snow in early September. All the fun Alaska stuff. But I'm interviewing him. I'm checking him on his doctrine. I'm checking him on how does he do church, that kind of stuff. And it's good. The next day, Sunday, I've been doing the kind of interim preaching as we've gutted the old sanctuary and we've moved the pews down to the fellowship hall and we're doing church down there and we don't have a pastor, and so I'm just preaching. But I'd invited him to preach. I'm on the front row, Justin, just like you. He started preaching. My mouth falls open. And I pull out my phone and just video his message because it was powerful. So that's Sunday. Monday, I've got a meeting at church in the church library with Chris, my church planter. And I'm telling this story because this is a God story. Got a meeting with Chris, the church planter. Chris begins by saying, "You know, Scott, I don't think I'm your guy. I think Jax is your guy." Well, Jax is outside hanging siding with one of our mission teams right outside the building. And so I call Jax in, and Chris says, "Will you video this?" And I did. I pulled out my phone and videoed it. It's right here, right where my phone is, in my phone. And basically, Chris says, "Jax, I don't think I'm the guy. I think you're the guy." And Jax looks at me. Jax has this deer in the headlights look, you know, what has happened? And some of us old timers, we've been through those kind of church ministry things where God just vetoes your plans. He just interrupts your plans. And this was one of those days. And so that's Monday. So I realize, so I have a Zoom call with my board. Our mission is led by our board, very mature folks. And I already have a scheduled Zoom call the next day with my board. So Monday, I send out the sermon that he had done. I send out a little note of what had happened. And then I send out the video of Chris, my church planter, telling Jax that he didn't feel like he was the guy. He feels like Jax is the guy and why. And I send that all to my board and say, I'd like to just include Jax in our board Zoom meeting tomorrow and let him tell his story. He does. And we're all standing there kind of stunned because, you know, it's like, again, God's just interrupting our plan. And so as a wise board, we decide to pray and ponder. And so 10 days later, meanwhile, I've continued to do more background research, called the pastor that he worked with in South Africa, who is now in Adelaide, Australia. And it's pretty cool to Zoom to Australia. Okay. And got him. He said, man, I tried to get him to come to Australia with me. I tried to get him to take the church in South Africa, but he kept saying he's called to Alaska. So meanwhile, 10 days later, we get our board together. We get Jax and his wife. They interview him. Bubba on my board. Bubba was, I know one day we saw his medical thing. He was 511 pounds. He was a big boy. He was our lead cook. And Bubba, just a wise elder in Jesus. And Bubba makes a motion. I make a motion. We call Jax. My board unanimously approved it. It was the last thing Bubba ever did in the board. 2 weeks later, he had a heart attack down in Baton Rouge and was dead. And I flew all the way from Alaska to Baton Rouge, or actually to New Orleans, and then went to Baton Rouge for his funeral. So we've got a South African guy. He's married, has two boys, 9 and 11, pastoring the church. And here's what else happened. A year and a half ago, when I knew I was reaching 70, I realized I put money away in retirement. I didn't need to be drawing a salary. And so I told my board, I said, I'm going to start pulling retirement. You know, if you so choose, that frees up money to pay for the new pastor that we got coming under the umbrella of Graceworks for the church that we're starting. So right now, I'm good for nothing. You know, I do this not because I get picking up a paycheck. I do this because this is who I am. I'm a missionary. I'm trying to get the message of Jesus out in the dark places in the world. So that's my story. I'm sticking with it. Would you have any questions? Okay. I'm showing 558.41. I did pretty good. Okay. I've heard so... Pastoring for years, I heard so many missionaries, they would go on and on and on and on, and they were so boring. So I don't ever want to be a boring missionary. Thank you all for, again, your partnership with us, for standing with us for 30-plus years, and I hope that you can rank me as one of your missionaries who done good. Not because I'm really anything special. William Carey used to say, what the secret to his success was he was a plotter. I'm not a superstar. I'm nothing fancy. Whatever I am, it's by the grace of God, you know, and I'm thankful for that. So thank you all for partnering with us. Amen.
Did you enjoy that tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, brother, for sharing mission with us, and we'll work on that, get together a group, go to Alaska, and you be sure on your way out to tell Brother Scott thank you for coming and for what he does, and that'll be good. Anything else to mention tonight before we close? All right, well, just good to see everybody this evening, and everybody have a good and safe, blessed week this week coming up, and we'll be right here on Wednesday night back teaching, so we're looking forward to it. All right, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for all things. Thank you for Brother Scott, Lord, and for him answering your call. How inspiring and encouraging it is. God, you are still calling people to the ministry. And Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, not be so attached to this old world that we miss your call. And Father, we're just so very thankful for salvation. Thankful, Lord, for this Christmas season. And we just honor and glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.